And now, Don Blackwell.
I want to invite your attention today to a remarkable parable found in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. A little boy said that parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, and certainly that's true of this parable. Let's read the parable together. The Bible says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all of the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered and said, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" That's Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. I want you to notice that in this parable that we've just read, there appears one of the most sober statements ever to fall from the lips of our Lord. It appears in verse 10 of this reading. In that statement, the Lord Himself said, "And the door was shut." That's the title of the lesson today. And the door was shut. I only want for us to discuss 3 points in today's lesson. I want for us first to notice that I am not ready for the shutting of the door if I am lost. I'm not ready for the shutting of the door if I am lost. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul writes, "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are under sin." They are all under sin. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 1 John 5, 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul declares, "We are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Now, the point of these verses is simply that mankind, in general, is lost. And that being the case, the greatest need of all man, is salvation. The greatest question ever to fall from mortal lips is, "What must I do to be saved?" That question was asked 3 times following the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. First, let us notice that question was asked by the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. The Bible says, "And he brought them out, and he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And in response to that question, Paul said in verse 31, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.'" Then that question was also asked by the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in response thereto, Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And then that statement was asked in substance by Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapters 9, 22, and 26. And he said, "What will you have me to do, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And thus, obeying, he enters into the city. And a preacher named Ananias comes to him and says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, I want you to watch carefully. Our question was asked 3 times. Once by the jailer, once by the Jews, and once by Saul. But there were 3 different answers given to the same question. The jailer was told to believe. The Jews were told to repent and be baptized. And Saul was told simply to be baptized. Now, why would there be three different answers given to the same question? Perhaps this illustration will assist us. Suppose we were beginning a journey. We were going from point A to point D. And as we begin our journey, we ask, how far is it to point D? And we're told, 20 miles. At point B, we ask, how far is it to point D? We're told, 15 miles. At point C, we ask, how far is it to point D? We're told, 10 miles. Now, we've asked the same question three times, but we've been given three different answers, 20, 15, and 10. Why would we be given three different answers to the same question? The answer is so obvious, isn't it? Because we're at different points each time that we ask the question. Now, why would three different answers be given to the same question, what must I do to be saved? Friends, it's for an identical reason. Because they were at different places on the road to salvation. You see, the jailer was a heathen, so he was simply told to believe. But in Acts chapter 2, the Jews were already believers, as is apparent from verses 36 and 37. So, why tell them to do that which they have already done? So they were simply told to repent and to be baptized. But in the case of Saul, it's apparent from Acts chapter 9, verses 9 to 11, that he was already a penitent believer. So why tell him to do that which he had already done? So he was simply told to be baptized. And for instance, God is no respecter of persons, Acts 10, 34 and 35. Whatever God required of one, He required of them all. And so since He required the jailer to believe, He required all of them to believe. And since He required the Jews to repent, He required all of them to repent. And since He required Saul to be baptized, He required all of them to be baptized. And so the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, is a man must believe, he must repent, and he must be baptized. And that is how beautifully simple the Bible is. And I'm not ready for the shutting of the door if I am lost. And if I'm lost, then my heart ought to be pulsating inside of me, and my soul ought to be eager to do the things to change my condition. But secondly, I'm not ready for the shutting of the door if after I have become a baptized, penitent believer, I have not remained faithful. For I read in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Again, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Before I make this next point, let me say this. The Bible teaches that all men are saved by the grace of God. Friends, the grounds of my salvation is the grace of God. But it also teaches that the conditions of my salvation are that of an obedient faith. We are never justified on the grounds of meritorious goodness. We are never justified on the grounds of meritorious works, but rather by an appropriation of the grace of God through the blood of Christ because of my obedient faith. In other words, I will be saved by the grace of God if I will obey what He says is required to appropriate that grace to me. Now, with that being understood, I want to look at a passage together. Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 through 24. Jesus says to the saved on that great and final day, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Now, that's what we're discussing. I'm not ready for the shutting of the door if I have not remained faithful. Now, I want you to observe from this text that my entrance into the city of God will be based upon five criteria. Now, what are they? Notice, well done. So then, the Bible teaches I must have been a doer. Did not the Lord say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7:21. But not only must I have been a doer, but I must have been a doer who did well. He says, well done. I read in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 where the wise man says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. Paul said in Romans 1 and 15, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Notice he said, as much as in me is, with all of my power. Jeremiah 48 and verse 10, from the American Standard Version, we have a very interesting passage of Scripture. It reads as follows, cursed be he. I've got to stop right there. Why? Because I don't want to be the subject of the anathema of heaven. I don't want to be the subject of the curse of God. Continue reading. Cursed be he. Now who? My mind wonders, who is the one who is cursed? Cursed be he who doeth the work of Jehovah. Now that's strange. You know, it would make sense to me if he said, cursed be he who doeth the work of the devil. But that's not what he said. So I've got to continue for more information. Cursed be he who doeth the work of Jehovah negligently. Now what does that tell me? Friends, that tells me I could be the subject of the curse of heaven while doing the work of the Lord. Why? Because I may not be doing it with every fiber of my being. I may not be doing it as Paul would say, as much as in me is. As Solomon would say, do it with your might. Now back to the text. Well done thou good. The word good and the word God are derivatives of the same word. And there's one way to be good, and that's by being godly. And then he says, well done thou good and faithful servant. That's our present study. And then the word servant. Now, in reverse order, if I have been a servant, and I have been faithful, and I have been good by being godly, and I have been a doer, and I have done well, then the Lord will say, enter in to the joys of your Lord. Did you observe that among the five criteria was the word faithful? Friends, I'm not ready for the shutting of the door if I have not remained faithful. And the best I know, there are only three areas of faithfulness, and some of these overlap. We understand that we are to be faithful in our attendance to the worship services of the Lord's church. Hebrews 10:25 says that we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And you add to that, that I am to be faithful in my work, in my attendance, and in my work. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, what's my work? Our work as the church is the same as the work of the Lord. The church is the body of the Lord, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The church is an extension of the work that the Lord began when He was on the earth. What was His work? In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save the lost. So what's the mission of the church? It is identical, to seek and to save the lost. Now, wait a minute. I'm not ready for the shutting of the door if I have not been faithful. Now, let's be specific for a moment. Faithfulness includes attendance. Faithfulness includes the work that I do, which means that I have got to be a soul winner for Christ. Thou must save another soul if thou wouldst save thine own. For heaven's doors are closed to those who come alone. Ladies and gentlemen, soul winning is not an optional activity for members of the Church of Christ. It is mandatory. I have no right to ask the question, can I be a soul winner? It is a matter of I must be a soul winner. Now, the Lord did not legislate methodology. He did not tell us how we have to carry that out. I may be a soul winner by teaching home Bible studies. I may be a soul winner by inviting people to services or being a distributor of tracts. And we could go on with many different ways. The method is not bound, but the activity is. And so today, I need to ask myself, if I am a member of the Church of Christ, I need to ask myself, when was the last time the waters of the baptistry were stirred because of me? Now, we're talking about heaven or hell when we discuss this issue. Soul winning is tied to our eternal destiny. And I'm not ready for the shutting of the door if I'm not faithful. Faithful in my attendance, faithful in my work, faithful in my living. Okay, our second point in the lesson is this. When the door is shut, friends, when the door is shut, all of the ingenuity of man will never be able to open it again. Catholicism prays men out of purgatory. Mormonism baptizes the living for the dead. Universalism says everyone will be saved one day. And all of these are just a few of man's attempts to open the closed door. But here's what we want to discuss. How and when will the door be closed? When we read our parable, the answer is obvious. The door will be closed when the Lord comes. In fact, that's the thrust of the parable. A young boy wondered about this parable on an occasion. He said those who were shut out were those who had no oil, but those who went in were those who had oil. And he had always been taught all of his life to share. But here were people who went in and were blessed, but they didn't share their oil. But of course, the point that the Lord is making is this. When the Lord comes, it will be too late to get any oil. It's too late for you to make any preparation. And secondly, when the Lord comes, you cannot borrow that which you need to meet God. Now somebody says, well, that ought to be obvious. Friends, it's amazing how many people think that they can get to heaven on the good of others. But secondly, the door will be shut when I stop responding physically or mentally to the gospel of Christ. Now, first, the door will be shut when the Lord comes again. But secondly, the door will be shut when I stop responding, physically or mentally. Friends, all over this world, there are people who are comatose. They do not know whether they are dead or whether they are living. But they're being sustained, perhaps on a life support system. They're living. They haven't yet gone into eternity. They haven't been rendered incapable of living in this world, but they have been rendered incapable of responding to God. Friends, the door will have already been shut if I ever find myself in that situation. Thirdly, the door will be shut if I die before I obey the Lord. Job said, "You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season," Job 5:26. Now, what's his point? Death shall come. It is certain. And if it comes, and I have not obeyed the Lord, the door will be shut. Brother Wendell Winkler told a story that when he was a young preacher, he said he was holding a gospel meeting for a congregation, and one of the Christian ladies had her husband die during that meeting. Her husband was unfaithful to the church. And Brother Winkler went to see her. And he said the first words out of her mouth were this. She said, "We were coming to the meeting on Saturday night." Brother Winkler said he has thought about this many times through the years. What a difference it might have made, maybe, if he had lived until Saturday night. But the door was shut on Thursday. And they buried his body in the ground, there to remain until the resurrection day, when he will stand before the Lord as a delinquent member of the church. Now here's our last thought. How many sermons have you heard on the cross of Christ? How many sermons have you heard about the cross upon which the penitent thief died? No doubt countless. Many sermons have been preached about the thief on the cross, usually about the thief who repented. But have you ever heard a sermon on the other cross? You see, dying next to the Lord was the other thief. I want to study him carefully. This man knew that he was dying next to the Son of God. He had to know it. The evidence was overwhelming. Here was a man who was experiencing absolute agony. Here is a man who has spikes in his hands and through his feet. But did he ever say, "Oh, Jesus, pray for me, intercede for me"? Not once. And he knew that he was about to draw his last breath. But friends, in spite of all of that, he died blaspheming God. Explain that. How do you explain, here is a man who is hanging on the cross. He has the Son of God hanging next to him. And he dies, knowing he's about to die, blaspheming the Lord. Friends, there's only one explanation for it. And that is this. In life, a man can render himself incapable of turning to God. Romans chapter 1 says three times that God gave them up. Speaking about the ancient Gentiles, God gave them up, but they continued to live. Ephesians 4 and 19 speaks about those who, being past feeling, had given themselves over to sin. Now, what does that mean, to be past feeling? You see, it is possible for a man to get in a condition that he has hardened his heart by his own choice. He has hardened his heart and numbed himself spiritually so that he is not touched by the message of God. And if that ever happens to me, the door will have been shut. Benjamin Franklin, who was one of the great Restoration preachers, said, it is true that no man can obey the gospel after death. But it is equally true that all men cannot obey God before death. Now, what did he mean by that? What did he mean when he said that not all men can obey God? Is he saying that we don't have the choice? That God has predestined us? That's not at all what he is saying. What he is saying is that some men have hardened themselves. He is saying a man can render himself incapable of coming to Christ. A man can harden his heart till his conscience is so seared, till his heart is so hard, that the seed is incapable of penetrating it. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11.